All right, well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, we are going to be looking together at this passage of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be talking about the resurrection. What if there were no resurrection? Looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. On Friday evening, if you were able to participate in that, and if you weren't, you can go back and you can watch that. But we talked about what it was that Christ accomplished on the cross. As he hung on the cross at the very end, he said, "It is finished." Well, what was it that he finished? He accomplished something there. The most important thing, as far as you and I are concerned, is he achieved for us redemption. He accomplished the forgiveness of sins. But what if there were no resurrection? What if Jesus didn't raise from the dead? Now, before we get into this, I want to encourage you to look at the scriptures as we work together. I was listening in on a conversation between a couple of young men here recently talking about various theological issues. And the thing that struck me as they were talking was how often they said, "I," or "me," or "my." Well, "I think this," and "I think," and "I," and "me," and "my." Listen, you do not, nor should you care what I think. I don't really have anything that profound to say to you. I don't have anything of great truth to say to you. All I have for you to offer you is the Word of God. And we believe that the Scriptures are the Word of God. They were given to us as His revelation to us. And so everything that I say, inasmuch as it's from His Word, inasmuch as it's grounded and rooted from the Scriptures, it's true. And not because I say it, but because the Word of God says it. And so Paul actually addresses this issue of what if there were no resurrection? He tells us in these passages what it would look like if that were not true. And so the theme of our message this morning is this: the historical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only central to our faith, it is essential to Christianity. The historical, that is that it actually happened in time and space. The bodily, that is that Jesus wasn't just spiritually resurrected, but that he was bodily resurrected. That actual event is central to our faith, but not only that, that actual event in history is essential to Christianity. You cannot be a Christian if you do not believe in the historical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, Paul addresses this issue, and he writes this: "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Let's go, Lord, in prayer again and ask him to bless this word to us. Father, thank you. You are good. This is your word. Lord, help me as I explain this, as we work through this. Lord, would you help me to explain it well? And would you open up our ears to hear? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what if Christ was not raised? This is the question that Paul poses. What if Christ was not raised? Well, several things would be true. First, Christian preaching would be empty. If Christ was not actually raised bodily, physically from the grave, then Christian preaching would be empty. This is what Paul says in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Our preaching is vain. That word vain means empty or worthless. It has no substance to it. It has no meaning to it. The preaching, my preaching now would be empty. It would be worthless. It would be vanity if Christ has not been raised. Peter preached the resurrection. And so when we look at Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, we read this. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. See, Peter preached that God raised him up again. This was central to the message that Peter preached. God raised Jesus up again. And not only that, but he says in doing so, he tells us what the effect of that is. That Jesus' resurrection, God raising him from the dead, puts an end to the agony of death. So not only did Peter preach the resurrection, but he preached the effect of the resurrection. His message was about a risen Christ, and that resurrected Christ is the one who puts an end to the agony of death. We'll talk more about that in a bit. The apostles, all of them, preached the resurrection. We read in Acts chapter 4, 1 and 2, and as they, that is the apostles, were preaching to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Did you see that? They were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They weren't just proclaiming that Jesus had been risen from the dead, but actually that you and I will be raised from the dead because he was raised from the dead. They were proclaiming the resurrection of the dead in Jesus. Paul preached the resurrection. We read in Acts 17, verse 18, and this is an account of Paul standing in Ephesus at the Areopagus with the philosophers. And he says, and also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, that is with Paul. And some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities. Why? Because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So Paul preached the resurrection. What did Paul preach about it? What did Paul say about the resurrection? What was some of the content of his preaching? Well, in Romans 6, 4, he says this, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. As Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Now listen, if this is not true, then what he says following this is not true. As Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Listen, brother and sister or friend. The message of the gospel is this. You do not simply need to be nice in order to be accepted by God. It's not about living a nice life. It's not about doing enough good that God will look at you at the end and say, well, that was a pretty good life. The message of the gospel is that you must be made new. Jesus says, unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And that born again experience, this is what Paul is talking about here. This newness of life, this new creation, he goes on to say in another passage, this is because Christ was raised from the dead. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, there is no born again experience. There is no newness of life. By the way, how do you know that you have this newness of life? Well, you know that you have been made new based on the affections of your heart. If Jesus is the affection of your soul, if Jesus is what you put your hope in, if it is Jesus that you love and that you serve, then you've been made new. And listen, if Jesus is peripheral to your life, if Jesus is a background person, if your love for God and your service to him is set aside somewhere back there, then I would encourage you, I would challenge you even, to ask yourself if you're new, to ask yourself if you've been raised to life in Christ, if you've truly trusted in him. But if Christ was not raised, all of this preaching is vanity. It's empty of any real meaning or substance. This is what Paul is saying. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, all of that preaching, that's vanity. It's empty. There's no real meaning or substance to it. So what if Christ was not raised? Well, Christian preaching would be empty. But not only that, but Christian faith would be empty. Again, in that same passage, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. But he goes on to say, your faith also is vain. Your faith is vain. Your faith is empty and meaningless. So what is the substance of our faith? What is the object of our faith? What's the content of it? Romans 10, 8 and 9 says this. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You see, the message of faith which we are preaching is a call to believe upon Christ. The word of faith which we are preaching, or this message, is all built around the person of Jesus Christ. And what is its content? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Now listen, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then one would not say that he is Lord. He's dead. He can't be Lord and be dead. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus right now is Lord, and you confess him as your Lord, that is, as your master, that is, as the one who governs your life, the one whom you serve, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. There's the substance of our faith. Because the resurrection of Christ from the dead proves that he actually accomplished what he did on the cross. See, the cross, Good Friday, and the resurrection go together, and they must go together. They cannot be separated. The cross without the resurrection is empty. The resurrection without the cross is meaningless. We believe Jesus as Lord, as Master, as King who's ruling, and we believe that God raised him from the dead. And in believing this, there's a promise, you shall be saved. Saved from what? Well, as we read earlier in that passage in Nahum, saved from the wrath of God. Saved from the righteous anger and indignation of a people who have turned away from him. Saved from our sin, because our sin separates us fully and finally from God if we don't turn from it and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. But if the tomb was not empty, there's no substance behind your confession or your faith. If the tomb was not empty, there's nothing behind what you believe. There's nothing behind what you say. Jesus is neither alive nor Lord if he's not raised. He's neither alive nor is he Lord. And so you see what Paul says in Romans chapter 10 would be vanity. It'd be empty. Your faith would be worthless. So what if Christ was not raised? Christian preaching would be empty. Christian faith would be empty. And the apostles themselves would be untrustworthy as false witnesses. The whole of the New Testament would be worthless to us. 1 Corinthians again, 15 and 16 says, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. You see, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. Why? Because we testified against God that he raised Christ. And if he didn't raise, if Jesus wasn't raised, then God didn't raise him. These people would be lying. You see, if they're testifying against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, in fact, the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, Christ is not raised. Testimony to the resurrection of Christ was actually an expectation of apostleship. So to be an apostle meant that you were a witness of the resurrection, that you would testify and bear witness to the resurrection. And we see that this is exactly what they did. We find this in Acts 4:33. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now listen, Paul said, as we read that passage from the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, he laid out all of these eyewitnesses, Peter and James and even himself. Listen, he lays that out and even says that some of these people were alive at that time. In other words, hey, if you don't believe me, go talk to them. All of these people were witnessing witnessing and testifying that they had actually seen the risen Christ. But if Christ was not raised, the apostles were testifying to something false, making them liars and false teachers, and we shouldn't believe them. There are those today who say that you can hang on to your Christian faith and reject the historical bodily resurrection of Christ. But you understand, if that's true, the very New Testament upon which we stand is written by liars and false teachers. These men who claimed to have seen the risen Christ when he wasn't in fact raised. Not only that, but all of these men went to their death. All of them were martyred to death. And they all went to their death apparently believing a lie if Jesus wasn't raised. So what if Christ was not raised? Well, Christian preaching would be empty. Christian faith would be empty. The apostles themselves would be untrustworthy as false witnesses. And there would be no forgiveness of sin. There would be no forgiveness of sin. In verse 17, Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." If Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. See, the curse of sin is death. We understand this going all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, when the Lord gives this command, tells him, "Do not eat from the tree, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, in that very narrative, it is very clear that when the man and the woman eat from that tree, they do not immediately physically die. Now, they did die, and everyone since them has died, and we know that the one guarantee of life is death. So this death that passage talks about, this curse of sin, death, does have a physical manifestation in the physical death, but more importantly, it's spiritual death. More importantly, it's a separation from the eternal God that manifests itself in physical death. Listen, your soul's not going to die. It's going to continue living, regardless of what you believe. The only question is whether you will be separated eternally from God and die, or whether you will be with Christ and live. The curse of sin is death. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 13 or 19, Moses wrote, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse." He's in the law. This law holds out to us what it would take to live. And notice the connection here. He says, "I set life and death before you." And then he gives a parallel statement to that, the blessing and the curse. Those two things marry up with one another, life and blessing, death and curse. You can see that curse is actually related intimately to death. The curse of sin is death. But this is the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is this. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." You see, Christ took upon sin for his people. Paul tells us that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might be reconciled to God. Jesus on the cross absorbed the very wrath of God because he absorbed the full impact of the curse of sin, and he died in his humanity. If Christ was not raised, he is still under the curse. Sin was not removed. If Christ was not resurrected, then he is still under the curse of death, the curse of sin. Sin wasn't removed because death wasn't removed. There is no forgiveness of sins then. You are still in your sins. I'm still in my sins if Christ was not raised. So what if Christ wasn't raised? Well, Christian preaching would be empty. Your faith would be empty. The apostles would be liars. There would be no forgiveness of sins. And those who have died in Christ would still be lost. Those who have died in Christ would still be lost. Paul goes on in chapter 15 and verses 17 and 18. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died in Christ, have perished. They're gone because there's no forgiveness of sins. They're still in their sins. The foundation of our hope as we face death is the anticipation of life when we are raised as Christ was. The foundation of our hope as we face death, whether it's my death or whether it's the death of a loved one in Christ, my anticipation is that of life. I look and I say, when Christ returns, he'll raise me from the dead, and that's based on his resurrection. We are raised as Christ was. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14 says this, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Those who are asleep, in other words, again, those who have died. This was just a picture of death. Those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. See, as believers in a resurrected, risen Christ, we think about death differently than the world. It's not that we don't grieve the loss of a loved one. We do. We're saddened by that, but we don't grieve like the unbeliever because we understand that because Jesus Christ died and fully accomplished what he intended to do on the cross, and because he was raised in demonstration that he actually did accomplish that, we have hope. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is hope. There's hope for life. And so we grieve on one hand and we rejoice on the other. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. If we believe that Jesus died, and we have to understand the purpose of his death, that is to save sinners, and that he rose again, that is if we understand that his resurrection proves that he accomplished what he did on the cross, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. But I want you to see something very important here. He says those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And you understand that that begs a question of you. Are you in Jesus? Do you actually have this hope? What does it mean to be in Jesus? This is the union of the believer to Christ. It is manifested by faith in Christ alone. It is demonstrated, as I said earlier, in this affection for Jesus. To be in him is like a husband and a wife together. The union that is pictured in marriage where a husband and wife are one, that union is the picture of us being in Christ. In the way that I love my wife, in the way that she loves me, in the way that I think about her, in the way that she's the affection of my heart now in this earthly life, in that same way. If I am in Christ, that will be the affection of my soul. It will be Jesus. I will be in love with him, first and foremost and above all. So if Christ is not raised, those who have died in Christ are still lost. And finally, if Christ is not raised, Christianity as a whole would be a worthless, hopeless, pitiful religion. Listen, For all of those who profess to be Christians and who would deny the bodily, historical resurrection of Christ, they actually gut Christianity of any worth. They remove all of the hope from it, and they make it a pitiful religion. And we see this in what Paul says. He says again in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. As we said earlier, there's no substance to it. There's no content to it. It's meaningless. Your faith is worthless. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, notice he says, in this life only. So in other words, if I'm living this life now in the hope of Christ, that is, if I'm basing all of my life on him, and by the way, what that means is that we make sacrifices, we turn down things, and we make decisions that would be costly to us, that have been costly to us. We make career choices. We make life choices that are costly to us. And we do that in hope that this message is true. But if that hope is for this life only, Paul goes on and he says, we are of all men most to be pitied. In other words, if Jesus didn't actually raise from the dead, then this Christianity is a pitiful religion. And you and I ought to be pitied for giving up all of this in a false hope, something that's not real. If Christ was not raised, what is the only rational life philosophy? If Jesus Christ was not bodily, historically raised, there's really only one rational life philosophy. And Paul actually tells us what it is as he goes on later in the chapter. In verse 32, he says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do you understand that if there is no hope in Christ, there is no hope? This life is all there is. And you may as well just live it up. You may as well eat and drink because you just don't know. Tomorrow you're going to die. But listen, if it is true, if Jesus did raise from the dead, then he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is coming again to bring resurrection life to his people, but to bring judgment upon all of those who have turned away from him. And so this cuts both ways. If the tomb was not empty, the Christian message is empty. If the tomb was not empty, the Christian message is empty. The resurrection of Christ is the hinge upon which the door of Christianity swings. Listen, the resurrection of Christ, it's not the door, it's not the frame, but it's the hinge upon which that door swings. And it won't swing open to you if Christ wasn't raised. That door is shut if Christ is not raised. In fact, there is no door. But Jesus is alive. The message of Easter, actually, as we said earlier, the message of every Lord's Day, every Sunday morning, is that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. The historical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is real. He is alive. Praise God. But the question is, are you alive in him? Are you alive in him? There are many around the world gathering today with messages of hope. I don't normally say anything about various preachers in the pulpit, but in this unique time that we're living in, there is this ability to tune in to teachers and preachers around the world, and there are many who are inviting people into their kind of virtual services, and so it's only appropriate that we be warned. Even on Fox, there is a prominent preacher who is holding an Easter service today. And this teacher, Joel Osteen, will be preaching a message of hope. But that message is void of what makes it substantial for you and me. It's great to stand in front of people and to say, hey, God is in control. You can be encouraged. You can be uplifted. But if we don't understand the purpose of Christ's death, if we don't understand that why Christ came was because of sin, if we don't understand that he came because the wrath of God is rightly poured out against sinners, if we don't understand that Jesus had to die in order to satisfy the justice of God, there is no meaning to the resurrection. It's just a great story. And there are many out there who are saying that Jesus is a great example to you. He's a great example of a one who would give his life, but his life giving is meaningless if it's not given for a specific purpose. And you must believe that that purpose is to save your soul. True Christianity is rooted and grounded in the understanding and the belief that I am a sinner, that I am dead in my transgressions and sins. I was listening to someone saying, proclaiming, and there are many teachers out there that say that they have achieved sinlessness in their lives. Listen, I know me. I know my heart, and I can tell you with certainty that that's not true. I'm a sinner. The Lord has been at work to redeem my soul. He's been at work to change my thinking, but my thinking is still twisted. It's still very often turned in on me, and that tells me that I am a sinner because I'm turning away from God. The Scriptures tell me to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, but I know that I can't do that, and this is why the cross is so essential. The cross is where Jesus came and satisfied justice on my behalf. And this is why the resurrection is so important. Because in the resurrection, it is proven that he accomplished that on the cross. So the question really is, are you alive in him? And I can't reiterate enough to you that the way that you will know that you are alive in him is where you're placing your hope in life. Is your hope founded upon Jesus Christ alone? Or are you trusting in the fact that you've gone to church? Are you trusting in the fact that you're a good person? Are you trusting in the fact that you grew up in a certain family? Listen, none of that will count. Your only hope is that you have trusted in Jesus Christ as that sacrifice for you on a cross. And then that life is manifested then by an affection for him. It's manifested by a love for him. It's manifested by a desire to serve him. And if that doesn't characterize your life, then you really have to ask yourself whether you are actually alive in him. His resurrection is amazing. It is the most wonderful message to those who believe in him. But for those who are not his, for those who are not alive in him, the message is actually a frightening one. Because it tells us very clearly that he's going to return. He's going to return as a righteous judge. I'm praying that the Lord will open all of our hearts to understand the depths and the wisdom and the riches of God's grace to us. And I'm praying for you. I think it would be wise for us to reflect upon these things and to worship him through them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the gift of life that we have in you. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, you are our only hope. Lord, the cross stands above it all because that's where you purchased us. And the resurrection is a glorious, happy day because it proves that you accomplished what you set out to do. And Lord, we can be filled with joy if we are in you. And Lord, we know that we can only be in you because of you. Lord, help us to live this way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as our worship team leads us in a final song. It is finished.